are based directly in that text that was read at the beginning of the worship hour, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and it goes like this. O Christian, do not hide your light, for ye are the light of the world. But keep it trimmed and burning bright, for ye are the light of the world. Go show to all the path of right, for ye are the light of the world. Go bring the straying back to light, for ye are the light of the world. Oh, do not let your lamp burn low, for ye are the light of the world. But keep it bright and onward go, for ye are the light of the world. This morning, I want you to join me as we think about something that we all have. Influence. No matter who we are, significant or insignificant, small or great, young or old, mature Christian or new convert, whoever we are, we have influence. If we're parents, we have a tremendous amount of influence over our children. A mother took her little boy shopping with her one day, and as they rolled the buggy up to... Let me pause for just a second. I recently learned that buggy is a term from the South, and that people from other parts of the country don't know what buggies are. To them, they're shopping carts. I just wanted to clarify that. As they rolled the buggy up to the checkout counter, the clerk leaned over and handed the little boy a lollipop, a sucker. The mother looked at the little boy and said expectantly, "What do you say?" The little kid didn't miss a beat. He said, "Put it on card." It's usually that kind of thing that we find out we've had more influence than we really wanted to on our children. But even if you're too young to have children, no doubt you have friends. And you have influence over your friends. One day, Peppermint Patty came walking up to Charlie Brown after school, and she said, "Charlie Brown, I got sent to the office today, and it's your fault." Charlie Brown said, "How in the world can you blame me for being sent to the office?" She said, "Well, you're my friend, aren't you? And you should have better influence over me." You know, she's got a point. Charlie Brown had a point too, but friends do have influence on one another. How much do we really think about the influence that we have? A few minutes ago, we sang that great old song, "Will You Not Tell It Today?" I asked Paul to lead that song, and I'll confess I wanted it led mainly so that I could reinforce this point. There is much to do in the way of telling other people about Jesus. Many of us, though, perhaps would say that we need a little more instruction on how to teach others and what to say to other people. And we might say, "Well, I wouldn't know where to start talking to someone about their soul." No doubt that's true. We probably all need some teaching on some of the mechanics of personal evangelism. But that's for another day, because today I want us to focus not on what we say, but I want us to focus on what we do in order to be evangelistic, in order to be a good influence, in order to draw people to Christ. I believe this point is driven home by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, where he compliments those brethren on their faith and their teaching. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." Obviously, those people were doing a good job of teaching those around them about Jesus Christ and about salvation. But I want to suggest that you carefully consider that they were able to do that because of something that Paul pointed out in the previous verse. And when we read this, it's going to sound like it fits right in to come right after this verse that we just read. But actually, verse 7 precedes what we just read. In verse 7, he said, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." They were successful at winning souls. They were effective with their outreach because they were good examples. At the very beginning this morning, I want us to look at three words. You might even call them three concepts that have a great deal to do with our demonstration of Christianity. And we'll find these three words or three concepts rooted into that text that we read earlier about salt of the earth and light of the world. These three terms are so important. If you're in the habit of doing things like this, I'd like for you to jot them down somewhere in your Bible and think about them even more after we're finished with this discussion, because I think these three terms go a long way towards setting down the boundaries within which we should do our very best to operate if we are serious about showing a demonstration of true Christianity to people all around us. The first of these three terms is attractive. Attractive. That probably wasn't what you were expecting. Our demonstration of Christianity must be attractive. Now, the dictionary defines attractive as arousing interest or engaging one's thought or consideration. Jesus spoke about the salt that had lost its taste. The primary purpose of salt when we put it on food is to give it taste or to enhance the flavor that it already has. Another word that would work here in this same point is appealing. Jesus has done His part in making Christianity appealing. No other way of life is any more sensible. No other way of life is any more appealing if you examine it thoroughly. I am convinced that we need to be reminded now and again of how appealing that Christianity really is. And that Christianity is not supposed to be some plain old dreary or coarse or disagreeable way to live. And yet the concept that's in too many people's mind about Christianity is that it's for a bunch of weirdos. When you consider Christianity honestly, nothing makes any more sense. Nothing is any more sensible or appealing. There is so much to Christianity that should appeal to mankind. And if people don't get that idea from watching us, then there's something wrong with the way that we're living. And so, number one, our portrayal of Christianity needs to be appealing. Now, I don't mean it's to be artificial. I don't mean it's supposed to be all decorated up and fancied up with man-made things. That's unnecessary. Because Christianity, as is revealed in the New Testament, is the most appealing way of life. When you measure everything, it's the best way to live on this earth. The second word I'd like for you to jot down is authentic. Now, everybody knows that authentic means real and genuine. Something is authentic if it has some substance to it. It's not something that's just for the sake of show or just for the sake of making an impression. Our Christianity must be authentic. It's not for show. It's not for the sake of just making an impression on people. If that's what we're using it for, if we walk around wearing Christianity like a garment on the outside so that people will see it and be impressed, well, there's just not much to us if that's what we're doing. In fact, I would suggest that if you and I come to worship services on Sunday, then it ought to be readily evident on Tuesday at work or in school or on Friday night at the ball game. Our Christianity must be authentic. It's not something that we just put on in order to come to worship services. It's something that's with us every minute of every day, of every week, of every year of our lives. Jesus spoke of the salt that was good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Christianity that is not real, a faith that has no substance to it, is no good. Not only will it not do us any good, spiritually speaking, but we won't be productive for the sake of the kingdom. The third term that I want us to consider is available. Available. In regard to light, Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. We cannot hide or conceal our influence and accomplish what God intends for us to do. Now, some folks are mistaken about this because some have the idea that the way you hide your influence is by being shy or too bashful to talk to other people about your faith. Well, that's one way, but that's not everything. In fact, that's not most of what we're talking about here. Many times, we make our influence unavailable to those around us because we're investing so much of ourselves in other things and other concerns other than Christianity. And our Christian influence is overshadowed by those other things in our lives. If your influence is not available to those around you, you're just as effective as that lamp that has been lit and then placed under a bushel basket. I am convinced that far more so-called Christians are unavailable so far as influence goes than we'd like to admit. We must be available. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to note two kinds of believers. We're going to separate these two different categories of believers. The first category, I'm going to refer to them, if you'll pardon the expression, loosely, as Christians. Because they don't live up to what Christianity really is, even though they may wear the name. This first category, those who repel people from Christ. Now, you may say, oh, surely no one who actually claims to be a Christian would be guilty of turning people away from Christ. Oh, I don't think that I've ever seen anybody standing out on the front porch or the in front of the door there of the church building telling people, oh, go away, you don't want to come in here. In fact, I don't know, it's been a long time since I ever heard anybody stand up and publicly say in a meaningful way with a Bible in their hand, you can't believe this, don't pay any attention. You know, we just don't see much of that anymore. The devil works in a far more subtle way. He uses the lives of people who claim to be God's children. And by their attitudes and by the things that they do and say, he uses them to repel people from Christ. And so while we're talking about influence, maybe we'd better start by noting a thing or two about these folks who repel people from Christ. Number one, the in-your-face Christians. This is the hard sell, confrontational type of person who, kind of like a dog with a dead possum, you know, just hangs on and shakes for all it's worth, jerking and throwing and until he finally gets his way. This is the guy who pulls up beside you at the traffic light and rolls down the passenger side window and shouts over at you, you know you're going to hell without Jesus. I can tell by your expressions that you've never heard of anybody like that. But it's the person who doesn't know when to let up, who doesn't seem to be in possession of any wisdom or good judgment. And with a zeal that's out of control, even though it's a zeal pointed in the right direction, it's more abusive and abrasive and repulsive than we'd ever find in the Lord. These folks who give the cause of Christ a bad name, they are the folks who have gone before us when someone came to us and said, I've heard that you people in the Church of Christ believe that everybody's going to hell. The in-your-face Christians, who even though they may think that they're doing the right thing, the way they do it is turning more people off than it's bringing in. There are also the holier-than-thou Christians. You've seen these folks. Maybe you are one. Smug, self-righteous types. They've exchanged their priestly, Pharisaic garments for more comfortable clothes, but their hearts are still just as judgmental. And it seems that they take great delight in pointing out the mistakes of others and talking about how wrong people are without any effort ever being made to show them the right way and to lead them out of wrong into right. Those who believe that they run their score up higher by condemning those around them who are at fault for the sake of condemnation. They make it plain that you could never live up to their level of spirituality, and so you might as well not even try. And then there are the cosmetic Christians. These are the ones who only have Christianity on the outside. A thin veneer that only goes skin deep. When an unbeliever sees that kind of pretender, he thinks, you know, there's no real difference between me and him, except that I'm having more fun. These are folks that we would say are Christians in name only. Nominal Christians. And especially these cosmetic Christians probably do as much or more harm than anybody else in the church. Well, enough of the negative stuff. Let's move on to those who are successful at drawing people to the Lord, because that's what we're all about. That's what we should be all about. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to be the kind of persons that God would have us to be, we've got to have a positive influence. We've got to be influential at bringing people to Christ. And no matter what we say, if we're not willing to do the right things and live the right way, it's not going to work. These people who draw folks to Christ, the ones who give a favorable, attractive demonstration of Christianity to the people around them, those who set good examples, those who live lives that prove to be contagious to other people. Number one, I would suggest we could call them costly Christians. Those who live out their faith even when it demands a great sacrifice. Those who are tried and true no matter what it takes. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. We're talking about people here who are willing to demonstrate Christianity in spite of the obvious costs. And these are the folks who make the lasting impressions. And then there are the compassionate Christians. You know, when a person lives his life just absolutely, totally wrapped up in himself with no obvious compassion for others around him, there's obviously something spiritually amiss. A clear and timely demonstration of Christ-like love is a very powerful magnet that draws people to the Lord. I realize there are a lot of people out there in the world today who are looking for an old softy to take advantage of. And we've used that excuse so many times, I'm tired of hearing it, frankly. You know, I'd be nicer to people, except people are just going to take advantage of me, and it's just not worth it. I try to help more people, but you know, every time I try to help somebody, I get bamboozled. And so I'm just going to quit doing it. You cannot offer an excuse for not being compassionate if the Spirit of Christ is in your heart. Either it is or it isn't. It's kind of like we said last week, you know, it's sort of like being married. You're married or you're not married. You're not a little bit married. Christianity doesn't live in your heart a little bit, or just on certain days, or just a little from time to time. Either we show the compassion of Christ in the way that we live, or we don't. Random acts of kindness have tremendous pulling power when it comes to recommending Christianity. But you know, in our busy culture, it takes a catastrophe or a calamity in order to warrant going out of our way to help someone. A compassionate, Christ-like spirit looks for opportunities to do good instead of sitting around waiting on a disaster to happen so we can go and help somebody. And then the final one on the list, consistent Christians. A consistent Christian is one who demonstrates integrity of faith even when he does not know he is being watched. That's interesting, isn't it? People around us need to see something other than pasted on smiles and religious bumper stickers. If that's what we're offering the world is our demonstration of Christianity, it doesn't go very deep and everybody can tell. They need to see us grapple with fears, with sadness, with anger, with jealousy, and with loss. They need to see us work out these problems and work through these problems with our faith intact. Instead of making excuses for all of the everyday realities of life that we have to deal with and offering that up as the reason why there's no consistency in our lives. Stephen Chapman tells of a business owner who had employed scores of Christians in his community, and he was an unbeliever himself, and so he watched them like a hawk. Later he said, "You know, I was naturally drawn to God by observing Christian workers who were conscientious and kind and thorough and aggressive on the job. But I'll tell you what really impressed me," he said. "One day a guy that I knew to be a fresh convert asked me if he could see me after work. He said I agreed to meet with him, but later in the day I started to worry that maybe this young zealot was going to try to convert me too. He said I was surprised when he came into my office that evening with his head hanging down low, and he said to me, 'Sir, I'll only take a few minutes, but I'm here to ask your forgiveness.'" He continued, "Over the years I have worked for you, I've done what a lot of employees do. Borrowed a few supplies and products from time to time. I've abused the telephone privileges. I've cheated the time clock now and then." He says, "But I became a Christian a few months ago, and it's real. It's not any of that smoke and mirror stuff. And in gratitude for what Christ has done for me and in obedience to Him, I want to make amends to you and the company for the wrongs that I've done. So can we figure out a way to do that?" He said, "If you have to fire me for what I've done, I'll understand. I deserve it, really. Or if you want to dock my pay, dock it whatever figure you think is appropriate, and if you want, you can give me some extra work to do on my own time. That'll be fine. However you want to do it, I just want to make things right with God and between us." Well, they worked things out. And that business owner said that conversation with that young man made a deeper spiritual impact on him than anything else that had ever happened. He said it was the single most impressive demonstration of true Christianity that I have ever witnessed. Now we would say that's probably an extreme case. I hope we would all agree that it ought not to be. But it is. Would you you know, it doesn't really matter if the boss is fair or if the government already takes too much or if the rich people are getting richer off of our backs or if the politicians are making laws that are just against us. Christianity is Christianity. And you and I are to be in the business of being lights in the world of darkness. To lead souls to Jesus. How are we doing? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not take this opportunity to do that today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord and Master, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as an erring child of God you need to acknowledge waywardness and come to God in repentance to be restored, it would make your brothers and sisters rejoice to be able to pray with you and pray for you. And we know that there would be joy in heaven over your repentance.